Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to IPC on this special Sunday celebrating Epiphany, our God revealing himself to the Magi. Many of us at IPC have come from the East, as the Magi did, and many of us have also come from the West to meet here and worship our God together. Let's pray as we enter this time of worship. Lord God, you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Let us glorify you and praise you with this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So it used to be you could tell. You could tell who had a sense of direction, who didn't have a sense of direction, right? But now we've all got Google Maps. And actually, you don't have to have a sense of direction to find anything anymore. And that's a good thing. I celebrate that. I'm all for it. But in one way in particular, all of us lose our sense of directionality. And that is in failing to walk in the ways of God. We don't know how to do it and how to get there and how to navigate it. And this is what we confess in our prayer confession today. I'll start the prayer, and if you would come in as indicated in the bulletins. So in our prayer of confession, we lament our poor directionality. O God, our guide, who once used a star to lead people to Christ, we confess our poor sense of direction. We let ourselves become confused, easily distracted, and lose our way. We fail to follow the signs you provide. Forgive our waywardness, our God. Lead us to Christ so that we may follow his way to you. Amen. So I have something far better than Google Maps to offer you this morning. I have Jesus Christ to offer you this morning as far as following the ways of God. Our assurance of pardon is this. This is the message we have heard and from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in the darkness, we lie. No, it's true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So what does walking in the light look like? We just mentioned that in the prayer confession. What does that look like in our daily lives? Well, we hear again from the epistle, first epistle of John, what that looks like. And this we say together now. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Make no mistake, hate is incompatible with light.
Today's first scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and can be found on page 966 of the church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's second scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, and can be found on page 694 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The seal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jolene. Today, I want to start off by telling you all a story. And you can tell me if this story is true or a fake story, okay? Once upon a time, there was a great king, a king very aptly named King Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king of the Jews. He was humble, kind, caring, and motivated to help his people, the Jewish people. He had worked hard all his life and had been promoted all the way to the top, all the way to becoming appointed a king. And as you would expect, someone as good and moral as this was a devout follower of God. Herod, King Herod the Great, loved hanging out with his best friends, the religious and political leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and teachers of the law. They were best buddies. They would all grab lunch together at the palace cafe every Tuesday afternoon. These guys were the best. They had become the religious and the political elites of the Jewish people because they were just wonderful, loving, humble, empathetic, knowledgeable, and they loved God more than anything else. Now, one night, King Herod and these best friends of his were having a sleepover party. They were having a slumber party. They had stayed up until midnight, talking about the girls they had crushes on, right, as one does, and then exhausted, had fallen into a deep sleep. And during the night, they had dreams from God. In these dreams, God told them a new king of the Jews was to be born, the Messiah that they had long waited. They all woke up and were overjoyed. Praise God, finally the Messiah has come. But their joy was quickly replaced with worry. That very day, something disturbing happened. Foreign pagans, Gentile star worshipers, these magi, showed up in Jerusalem. These people were bad news. They did not know God. They were outsiders. And they said they had heard about a new king of the Jews being born, and they were here to get rid of him. They didn't want him. They didn't want the Messiah. So Herod and his best friends were outraged. They got their soldiers and had the evil pagan magi arrested and thrown into prison. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and King Herod planned a party for the new king. They got him gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts. They went down to Bethlehem. They gave the new king their gifts and bowed down and worshiped him. Herod, with joy, gave up his title of King of the Jews, for the real King of the Jews had been born. And everyone lived happily ever after, except for the Magi. The end. Okay, so many of you have heard the story of the birth of Jesus and the visit of the Magi dozens, if not hundreds of times. Was the story I just told accurate? Anyone? Of course not. Yeah, of course not. That was clearly, obviously not the true story that we are given in Matthew. The story I gave was pretty much the opposite of the true story. But I told you all this made-up story because I think in some ways the story I gave is actually the expected story, the story that one might expect to find in history, besides Herod and the chief priest's sleepover part, right? And the true story of the Magi found in Matthew is actually a very radical and very unexpected story to find. The true story of the Magi flips the ways of our world upside down. It teaches us about the unexpected and maybe unorthodox ways of our God. So today, I want us to look at this story we have heard many times with fresh eyes. This is a story about the kingship of Jesus and the responses of different people to the kingship of Jesus. So we will go through our story. We will look at some of our characters. We'll look at the Magi, at King Herod, and at the religious elites. We'll see their responses to the kingship of Jesus, and then we'll talk about what we learn from these responses. So let's pray as we get into it. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in the book of Matthew, and for the story of the birth of Jesus and the Magi. We ask that you teach us today and that we live out your ways in our world. In your name, Jesus, amen. Let's run through the story together. So Mary gives birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, and then our story takes place sometime between a few months up to almost 2 years after Jesus' birth. It begins with the Magi showing up in Jerusalem looking for someone recently born who they call the King of the Jews. The Magi have come from the east and had seen a star, which led them to the capital looking for this king. Okay, here's our first characters, the Magi. Who are these people? Well, the Magi were three kings named Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. No, just kidding. Pastor Mark told me I would owe him 40 francs if I said the phrase three kings in the sermon. So, yeah, that actually wasn't very smart of me because now I owe him 40 francs. But who are the Magi? Well, no one is exactly sure. But probably they were not kings. There's nothing in the text to suggest this. There probably were not exactly three of them, because again, there's nothing to suggest this. And using the word wise men to describe them is most likely also not so accurate. These men came from the east, and so most likely they were Gentiles. They were most likely non-Jews. The word magi usually described people who were interested in astrology. So people who believed the movements of the stars affected the goings on in our world and interpreting them. The word magi also described people interested in interpreting dreams, in practicing magic, in interpreting the future, and in mysterious books. As a comparison to today, a very rough comparison, some of the beliefs would be similar to New Age beliefs or practices, or some witchcraft or animism beliefs and practices. To the Jews, these were clearly pagan practices and beliefs. offensive, evils against God, not good things. Okay, so let's jump back into the story. We have these probably Gentile pagans, the Magi, come into Jerusalem, and they say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now the king of that region, Herod, heard this news and he was disturbed. So here's our second character, King Herod the Great. King Herod was a ruler, a client king put in place by the Roman Empire to rule over Judea. Herod was both known for his ruthlessness, his lack of caring for human beings, as well as for his very impressive building projects. His father was a convert to Judaism, and Herod seemed to have been raised as a Jew. But for many Jews under occupation at this time, he was not considered to be a real Jew, and he was very much so resented by the Jewish population. Nonetheless, King Herod was quite literally, at this time, the king of the Jews. He ruled over them. Okay, so back to the story. King Herod hears about this, and he is disturbed. He is the king of the Jews, and now these foreigners are showing up, claiming that someone else is king of the Jews. This is a direct threat to his power. And Herod must interpret this new king of the Jews that has been born as some type of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, or, and maybe more likely, he must at least understand that some Jewish people might think this is a fulfillment of prophecy. So he calls in the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asks them where this Messiah, this king that is talked about in the Hebrew scriptures, is supposed to be born. So here's our third characters, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. This group was probably made up of both the Sadducees, who held the position of chief priest, and Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law. These people were the experts of the scriptures. They had dedicated their lives to it. In theory, they were the most knowledgeable people about God, those in the community most zealous for God. They were the religious elites, and they were the political elites and leaders of the Jewish community. So in response to Herod's question, they quote to him from the Old Testament and say, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So to put it simply, Bethlehem is where the Messiah will come from. Herod calls the Magi in, finds out how long the star they had been following had appeared, and then sends them off to Bethlehem, telling them, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." So the Magi are off. They travel the short distance, less than 10 kilometers, to Bethlehem. The star they had followed seems to stop over where Jesus was. And upon finally reaching the goal of their quest, it says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." And the Lord then also gives Joseph a dream, telling him to take Mary and Jesus and to flee to Egypt because Herod is trying to kill Jesus. And as we know, Herod orders all the boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding area to be killed. All right, so we've got our characters, the Magi, King Herod, the chief priests and teachers of the law. Sorry, Mary and Joseph, we're ignoring you for today. There's one more character, really the main character that we are missing. Who's that? Anyone? King Jesus, right? We're missing King Jesus. This is a story about Jesus and about the kingship of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the person of the Trinity, is born on earth as a baby boy, the King of the Jews. The chief priests and teachers of the law quoted from Micah to talk about the kingship of the Messiah. The Messiah will be the ruler. Isaiah also prophesies about King Jesus. So let's quickly read again what Jolene read earlier. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah prophesies about a king to come who will reign as king on David's throne. And this is clearly no ordinary king. He will reign forever. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Everything in our story points to Jesus being this king, this Messiah. Mary is found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Joseph is told by an angel that his child will save his people from their sins. Then the Magi come in out of nowhere, proclaiming that a king of the Jews has been born. And King Herod, in his suspiciousness, seems to understand that people will think he is this special king, this Messiah, as he calls in the religious elite to find out where he'll be born. So our scene is set. Jesus, the Messiah, the true king of the Jews, is born. And our characters, the Sadducees and Pharisees, King Herod and the Magi, all respond in various ways to his claim. So we'll quickly look at these responses, and then we'll talk about what we learn from them. The chief priests and teachers of the law, these experts of the scriptures, the spiritual leaders who know where the Messiah is to be born, who've studied about him their whole lives, seem to have no interest, zero interest in finding and worshiping Jesus. There's nothing in this passage or others that state they went to find him, to investigate. The response to the kingship of Jesus of the religious elite is basically to do nothing. It was probably a response of doubt or unbelief. What about Herod's response? Herod's response to the kingship of Jesus is to fight tooth and nail against him, to retain his own kingship no matter what. He asks the religious elite for clues to where the king will be born. He tries to get the Magi to act as his spies. And as we find out, his plan was to find and kill Jesus. Herod would rather get rid of this threat, even if he maybe is a fulfillment of prophecy. He would rather kill this Messiah than lose his control. Herod's response is to keep his own kingship, his own glory, his own power, no matter the cost. Lastly, what is the response of the Magi to the kingship of Jesus? Well, these Magi, these outsiders, show up to find and worship King Jesus. God called to them in a special way, and they were faithful. They followed the star from their own land. They took the time and effort and energy to travel and to search. And when they found Jesus, with joy, they bowed down and worshiped him. The response of the Magi to the kingship of Jesus was to search for him, to find him, and to worship him. Okay, so we have our characters and our responses to Jesus' kingship. Now we'll shift gears and talk about two things we learn from these responses. The first thing we learn has to do with my story at the beginning, my original story. So at the beginning, I told you all a very fake version of this story, and said that the fake version is actually the story that we might expect to find, and that the true story, this story, is actually very unexpected. Why did I say this? Well, generally in our world and in history, the powerful, the leaders, the religious elite, the worldly winners are the ones given the glory, the praise, or the attention. In our world today, many people, many of us, look up to the rich and powerful, or to the intellectual elites, or to the high-flying politicians on one side or the other, or to famous artists or athletes or actors and actresses. In the Christian world, it's pretty similar. Many of us look up to pastors of large churches who write lots of books and who have influence. Many Christians look up to powerful politicians who we think may promote our values in the world. We maybe look up to elite theologians who espouse certain theologies, or to popular Christian artists who make beautiful music. Whether we notice it or not, usually we give our praise, our attention, our devotion to the powerful, the leaders, the elites, the winners of our world, in the world at large and in the Christian world as well. And that was the version of the story I told, the one I think we would expect to find. King Herod, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the powerful, the elites, they were the winners, right? But that, of course, is not our story, not at all. The Magi, these outsiders, these probably Gentile pagans, are not the experts of the scripture. They are not the spiritual leaders of the Jewish community, like the Pharisees. They've actually probably lived their lives in ways very offensive to God, following their own mystical beliefs. The Magi don't seem to wield extreme worldly power. They don't seem to be kings, and they definitely are not kings of the Jewish people, like Herod is. And whatever their status back home in the East was, they've left it behind to come to a foreign land. And here in Israel, they would most likely be looked down upon by the Jews as Gentile sinners, held in very low regard. But in this story, we have the unexpected and really stinging irony that the Magi, the outsiders, are the only ones showing up to find and worship Jesus. They're the only ones shown to have soft hearts, the only ones being faithful to God, the only ones who have been willing to trust God. In a special way, God chose them and called to them, and they chose to follow. The Magi aren't the spiritual MVPs, most valuable players, and they aren't the worldly famous and powerful like Herod. But their response to the kingship of Jesus, out of the three, their response is the only correct one. The response of seeking him and bowing down and worshiping him. What a wild story. This story of the Magi shows us that being successful in a worldly sense does not mean one is right with God. Our worldly religious status, how other Christians see us, or our worldly power status, where we are on the social ladder, says literally nothing about our status with God. It's completely irrelevant. These things have nothing to do with real success, with success in God's eyes. On the contrary, this story teaches us that it is not our status, but it is our response to Jesus' kingship that matters. That a heart willing to listen to God, to be obedient to him, to seek Jesus, to find him, and to bow down and worship him, as the Magi did, is what truly matters. This is success in God's eyes, not status, not power. True success is seeking Jesus and loving and worshiping him. All right, let's move to the second thing we learn from our characters' responses to Jesus' kingship. The second thing we learn has to do with the nature of Jesus' kingship and the makeup of Jesus' kingdom. The Magi walk into Jerusalem proclaiming that the King of the Jews has been born, and we find out that this King of the Jews is Jesus. But actually, there's more. Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. Through the Magi, we see that Jesus is the King over all peoples, both Jew and Gentile. Again, the unexpected nature of the story is put on display. These Magi, the Gentile outsiders, are the ones who God chose to reveal his son to give them the sign of the star. It's not revealed in this special way to the Jewish religious elite. And these Gentile Magi are the ones who go to Jesus and worship him. God also reveals his son to the Jews, as we see in the Gospel of Luke. But again, it's in an unexpected way. God reveals his son to poor Jewish shepherds of low status and low class, not the religious elites that we would expect. And actually, in the book of Matthew, the Magi, the unexpected outsider, coming to follow Jesus, are kind of more the rule rather than the exception. The book of Matthew begins with a genealogy emphasizing several surprising Gentiles, foreigners, in Jesus' family line. Then we see the Magi coming to worship Jesus over and against the Jewish religious leaders. Later in chapter 8, we see the Gentile Roman centurion with great faith, of whom Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west." Upon Jesus' death, the first person in Matthew to claim that Jesus was the Son of God was, again, a Gentile centurion and his group. And lastly, the book of Matthew ends with the Great Commission, the command to go and make disciples of all nations. The Gospel of Matthew and the response of the Magi to Jesus makes it crystal clear that King Jesus is the King of all peoples. And King Jesus is inviting all kinds of peoples, all kinds of imperfect and unexpected people into his kingdom to worship him. This is great news, because that means that Jesus is inviting people as imperfect and as unexpected as me, and people as imperfect and as unexpected as you, into his kingdom. From the story of the Magi, we learn that God is inviting us all to acknowledge his kingship over our lives. He's inviting us all to acknowledge him as king, just as the Magi did. So we'll end now with an application. I want to bring one last character into our story. We have King Jesus, the chief priests and teachers of the law. We had Herod and the Magi. And now I want to bring in the characters of you and me, of us. We saw how the religious elite responded. We saw how Herod responded. We saw how the Magi responded to the kingship of Jesus. Now the question is, what is our response to the kingship of Jesus? Herod gets a lot of heat. He gets a terrible rap, a lot of judgment, right? Nobody likes Herod, and rightly so. He was extremely evil. But I think the reality is, wherever we are on our faith journey, in our response to the kingship of Jesus, we all have a little more Herod. We all have a little more Herod-like tendencies than we would like to admit. Our passage clearly sets up this comparison of the kingship of Herod versus the kingship of Jesus. Like Herod, I think most of us want to be the kings, the rulers of our own lives. We want control. We want glory. We want to choose what's right and wrong. We want to make our own decisions that make us happy and comfortable. And if we're honest, we are often threatened by the worship of anything else than ourselves. Our sinful desires are that we are at the center of the universe, and we want to get rid of anything that threatens that. We want to be the king of our lives, no one else and nothing else. One commentator says that Herod was more interested in saving his throne than his soul. And I think this is very often true of us. Jesus, he threatens our kingship because he comes and he says that he is king. He comes and urges us to make him our king instead of ourselves. He urges us to give him glory, not ourselves, to allow him to tell us what is right and wrong, allow him to lead our decisions and life, to rely on him for joy and happiness. He doesn't tell us we need to level up, climb the social and power ladder. Our worldly status is irrelevant, he says. He wants us to seek him and to bow down and worship him. Jesus calls us to allow him to be the center of our universe and lives, to take ourselves off the throne and allow him to be on that throne. Jesus is the king. It is the objective fact. It is the objective reality. Our God is the king of all, the king of us. And we all actively have the choice each day. We can live like Herod, rejecting that truth, fighting tooth and nail to remain the false kings of our lives, fighting to keep our old ways. Or we can accept Jesus as our king, our Lord, daily accepting him on the throne of our lives. In this instance, living like the Magi, who, despite all their faults, sought the true king and came and bowed down and worshiped him. So as we go home today, let's ask ourselves, in all honesty, what is my response to the kingship of Jesus? What did my response look like this morning? What did it look like this week or this last month? What did my response to King Jesus look like in 2024? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in Matthew. We thank you so much for sending your one and only son, Jesus, to be born on this earth and to be born as the king, not just the king of the Jews, but to be born as the king of all. God, we ask that today we make you the king of our lives, the king in our hearts, that we take ourselves off of our thrones and put you on that throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the king of all. As we go today, let's respond to the kingship of our Lord with lives of worship to him. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.